All right. Thank you for that song. If you have your Bible, go ahead and turn to Galatians chapter 4. I'm glad you're here today and looking forward to the message today. So, anyway, recovering, the title here is Recovering from Spiritual Deception. And we'll be in Galatians chapter 4, verses 12 through 20. Spiritual deception. When I think about deception, I almost immediately think about Eve in the garden. How a serpent deceived her. 2 Corinthians 11:3 says this, but I fear, this is Paul says, but I fear at least by any means, as the serpent beguiled, that means to deceive, Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. And that's exactly what's happening in our text. And here's the thing though. This is not the first time that Satan had, or this was the first time that man was deceived, but sadly it's not the only time. Many of God's people have been deceived throughout history, including the believers at Galatians. Look at, well, you don't have to go there, but chapter 3 of Galatians, verse 1, it says, old foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? We preached on that, I guess, probably a month ago, probably. The word bewitched can also carry the idea of deceived. They have been deceived. Just as Satan lied and distorted God's truth to Eve, the false teachers have lied and distorted God's truth concerning salvation and there's a truth about spiritual maturity. They have been deceived into thinking that they had to live a life of legalism, which is what we talked about last week, which is really, and just really short, is the wrong dependency upon the law, okay? And they were successful at it, too. They had gotten the Gentile believers here to follow the Jewish calendar. They had gotten them all to shun, I wouldn't say all, but a lot of them to shun Paul, who was the man of God. In response to Paul, Paul is doing his best to combat legalism. That's what this whole book has been about. Up to this point, Paul has been very confrontational. He's been very impersonable. Which, by the way, I like reading that because I'll be honest with you, as a pastor, I'm not a very personable pastor. I'm not the one to just, you know, some guys, I see them, I graduated with some who they can make friends with anybody. You know them. Well, Paul, and sometimes, you know, even Paul himself wouldn't cut it sometimes as an American pastor. I mean, Paul, he's not been shaking hands at this point. He hadn't been saying how cute your baby was. He hadn't been saying how great you are. Paul, up to this point, Paul had been very, very confrontational, and he's been very impersonable. He's been getting to the facts. He's been talking about what really matters. Yet, at this point, Paul does change. In chapter 12, verse 4, his anger at the Judaizers subsides, and he moves from purely doctrinal to more personable. In fact, as I read behind people, verses 12 through 20 are some of the strongest words of personal affection that Paul uses in any of his letters. So let's read these verses, and while we do that, I do want to address a few problematic verses that as we get into the sermon, I may not explain as well. So let's look here at verse 12. It says here, brethren, I beseech you, be as I am, for I am as you are. Now I'm going to stop right there. That's the first thing that we don't 100% know what he's saying there. What we think, and I think with the context I agree with this, is that they're wanting to be under the law. When you're Gentiles, they're wanting to be under the law. And Paul is saying, be as I am. I no longer live under the law. And there's somebody who should be tempted to live under the law is me, a Hebrew of the Hebrew. So what he's saying here, he's saying, do like I do and don't live under the law. Okay, let's move on. Verse 12. And said, for I am as you are, ye have not injured me at all. Now, that's the second thing here that we're not 100% sure. But I'm going to read what John MacArthur said and some other people. The verse division here is just unfortunate. That the last part of verse 12 really belongs with verse 13. Now remember, chapter and verses are man-made, okay? You know that, right? I mean, chapter and verses are man-made. They're not inspired. They're man-made. So then in verse 12 you read, let's read verse 13. It says, you have not injured me at all. You know how through infirmity of the flesh I preach the gospel. Okay, so what most likely, well, again, we're not going to be dogmatic on this, but I'm going to tell you as I study, most likely what it means here is that, and we'll see later, that he had some type of disease that was repulsive in nature. Which means if you saw him and you was around him, you wouldn't want to be around him. You would want to reject him. And actually, you can look at verse 14, and my temptation, when it was in the flesh, he despised nor rejected. So there's the idea here that whatever's wrong with Paul, that it was of the nature that you would want to repulse him. You would want to throw rocks at him and get him away. And so when it said, you've not injured me, it most likely means that they accepted him. They didn't do the normal reaction. They accepted him even as he was. Once again, we're not going to be dogmatic on that, but I did want to share that with you. Let's continue reading. Verse 13, but you know through my infirmity of the flesh, I preached the gospel to you at the first, and my temptation, when it was in my flesh, you despised not nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. Where is then the blessing that you spake? For I bear the record that if it had been possible, you had plucked out your own eyes and given them unto me. Now, that's the next one here I want to stop at, is that a lot, some people, this is, you can flip a coin. Some say, aha, this is what was wrong with Paul. Paul had an eye issue. Something was wrong with his eyes, okay? And it could have been, but the other half of the commentators say that most likely that it is a figure of speech. And by the way, there was an ancient proverb that said to pluck one's eye was a metaphor of giving up one's most precious possession. Okay, so what's him? Some people say that he's sick and what's wrong with him and that it's the eyes. And they want to pluck their eyes out to give to him. You know, not really, but that's how well they felt for them. We don't know if it was an eye problem or not. I like what, and it's what one guy said, a few statements and a few verses is important to remember. It is unwise to be dogmatic when we don't know 100%. Then if we go on now, let's continue reading. He said, am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? They zealously affect you, but not well. Yea, they would exclude you that you might affect them. And that's the net. We're not even going to address that verse in the sermon today. So I want to say this. Basically, what he's saying there is they want to make much of you to where they'll isolate you or you'll make much of them. Okay? That's basically what he's saying. He's saying they're loving on you. They love you. They think you're the greatest, only to isolate you to where now you have to give them affection back. And then let's move on. It says, and verse 18, but it's good to be zealously affected always in a good thing, not only when I am present with you. My little children, whom I travail in birth again to Christ be formed in you. I desire to be present with you now and change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you. Let's pray. Father, I ask for the next few minutes, Lord, as we get into this scripture, Lord, how to recover from spiritual deception, Father. That, Lord, you'll convict anyone here, no matter how small or how big the deception is in their life, that you'll convict them, Lord, and help them to change that today. But we're all probably guilty of being deceived spiritually, Lord, and some may be a lot further down on the road in that deception. But, Lord, we know that you can rescue us from that, Lord, and you can correct us and renew us. And I ask you to do that today in Christ's name. Amen. And with all that being said, the context is still one thing. The believers are spiritually deceived. They have been deceived into thinking that they have to live under the law. So that's what Paul's doing. Paul is doing his best to recover them. He's doing his best to get them to quit being spiritually deceived. So Paul's going to do three things. Paul's going to reveal the results of spiritual deception, the remedy, and then the recovery. So the first thing I want to look at here is the results. What are the results of spiritual deception? Letter A. Quit loving God's people. A red flag. That's one of the reasons why, you know, people who don't come to church, not that you have to come to church. I'm not saying you got to come to church. It won't even be lenient and say, you know, you ain't got to come to church every time the door's open. But anytime a believer doesn't come to church, a red flag goes off in my mind. Why not? Why do they not love the people of God? Because it's biblical that believers love each other. And they love God's people. In this case, it was Paul. And like I said, they had no reason to love Paul. Paul in verse 13, I've already talked about it, but Paul was sick. He said in verse 13, you know through my infirmity of the flesh that I preached the gospel to you at the first. Paul was sick to the point that it was repulsive. Verse 14, I've already kind of alluded to it. It said here, and my temptation. Now, I'm going to say most, oh, not all, but a lot of the people I read behind said that it should be translated, and your temptation. Both Wiest and Randall Howe state that the best Greek text read, your, referring to Galatians. And my temptation within the flesh, and you despise not nor rejected, but receive me. So here's the thing. He had some kind of something wrong with him. And by the way, the word temptation, just like in Genesis 22, temptation, when it says that you can't be tempted, or when you're tempted, it means trial. The same thing means here, that it was a trial. When Paul walked up, and when he came to Galatians, and when he started preaching the gospel, and it was a trial. It was very tempting to say, I don't want to be around Paul. I don't want to invite Paul to my house to eat lunch. You say, oh, that's so mean. Let me be honest. Before COVID, did you just want to go to the hospital and hang out? No. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you for that. I appreciate that. No. And let's be honest. I mean, and there are some diseases and there's some ailments that are very repulsive. And I'm not making light of that. But Paul had something and we don't know what. And it could have been malaria. It could be all these other speculations. It doesn't matter. The point is that in this text we see that it would have been very hard for anybody to love on Paul. Let's be honest. Let's just go a step further. Have you ever seen a homeless person who's pretty nasty? Do you just want him to sit in your car and take him out to eat like that? Most of us don't. Let's be honest about it. That's what it is, the kind of situation Paul in. And see, they had a good reason not to love Paul. Yet they did. We see that in action. In verse 14, I'm not going to read it again, but it says there, they did not despise him. They actually received him as an angel of God. And the biggest statement is your attitude. Look at verse 15. We already read it, but it says in the last part, you would have plucked, I'm getting somewhere, but I'll just stay with me because I'm getting somewhere. You would have plucked out your own eye and given them to me. Regardless, if he had an eye disease or not, we know that it is figurative. That what they meant was their attitude, their heart, their desire, was that they loved Paul so much that it would have been capable, they would have gave him their eyes to him. John McArthur said this reflects the great love that the Galatians had initially for the Apostle Paul. So what I'm building a foundation here, that God's people love God's people. It's a sign that you are a son of God. 1 John chapter 2, verse 10 and 11. He that loves his brother abideth in the light, and there's none occasion of stumbling in them. He that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness. Now, I'm not saying that if someone's not at church, that they hate their brethren. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying that people who don't ever go through the door of a local church, a fundamental local church, that's a biblical church, whether it's this one or another one, that there's an issue and a problem in their life. Because the Bible tells us that God's people love God's people. And what happened? In our text, they got deceived. Before Paul was there, they loved him. They gave their eyes for Paul. But now the Judaizers came in, and they've been deceived into legalism. And let's see the change. They quit loving God's people. Look at verse 15. We see here a question. It says, where is the blessing that you speak of? Randall House said that at one time they loved Paul so much that they would have given him their own eyes if it were possible. That pleasant situation has changed. The Galatians have lost their regard for Paul and his teaching. What changed? What changed? Why do they no longer love Paul? They were spiritually deceived. Why? I just don't understand why they won't come to church. I don't understand why they won't fellowship with believers. Here's the answer. They're spiritually deceived. Let me say it again. They are spiritually deceived. Now, two things that can mean. I'm getting ahead of myself. That can mean you're deceived and think you're saved and are not saved. But in the context here, and you're talking about saved people, and they're saved, but they are being deceived. They're being deceived. I don't know why, what, why sin, but they're deceived. There was one of the results of spiritual deception is not loving God's people. I mean, one of the evidences of salvation is loving God's people. It makes sense that when a believer is being deceived, they stop loving God's people. 1 John 4. Says that if a man say, I love God, and hate his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother, whom he has seen, how can he love God, whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have for him, that he that loveth God, love his brother also. Well, if I love my mom, you know where I go? I go see my mom. I made a special trip not long ago for just 2 nights to see my mom and my dad. Why? Because I love them. Now, I know that the church isn't God. Don't get me wrong. But it is God's house. It's what God ordained. So when God's people don't want to be with God's people, then there's an issue. There's an issue. There's a problem in their life. It's a sign that they are spiritually deceived. And by the way, we call it backsliding. They're backsliding. And it also is a sign that a person may not be saved. The result of spiritual deception is they quit loving God's people, but letter B, they quit listening to, to the Word of God. Now, let me just kind of build this. In Acts, remember we talked about this not long ago, God told Paul in a dream that you're free from the law. He brought down his sheet with animals in it, and it was clean and unclean, and that's Peter. But Paul got the dream letter too. But said, oh no. He said, it's clean. Said, and God said, anything that I say is clean, you can eat. Well, Paul understood that as well. Paul got that lesson as well. And Paul preached the Word of God to them. And by the way, in the context, the Word of God here is salvation by faith. Not salvation by legalism. Okay? So that's the Word of God. They accepted that. They listened to that. Yet they become deceived, which led them not to listen to the man of God, which in this case would be the Word of God, because they didn't have the canon of Scripture like we do. He said, "Well, how do we know he quit listening?" Look at verse 16. He said, am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? There comes a point that they become so deceived that they wouldn't listen to Paul, to the point that Paul said, you're viewing me as your enemy. Ain't that what people do? You've seen it in your own life. You may have actually been this person. Have you been backslidden or deceived spiritually and start kind of despising God's people? And or despising, not just a preacher, but despising godly people and give godly wisdom, biblical wisdom? Have you ever seen them kind of step back and quit listening to it? Why? Because they're spiritually deceived. Look at verse 20. And he says this, he said, I desire to be present with you now to change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you. The word doubt, excuse me, doubt means to be at the wit's end. Paul was at his wit's end with them. Why? Because they quit listening to God's word concerning salvation. They had been deceived and started listening to the Judaizers. And, oh, no, Paul, I'm not going to listen to you, which in this case would be the word of God. No, Paul, I'm not listening to you. I'm going to listen to these false teachers. And Paul was at his wit's end because they wouldn't listen to the word of God. And what did that do? That made the believer rebel. If you or someone you know quit listening to the word of God, then you're deceived. Oh, they're deceived. And that's probably right now. If you're still coming to church faithfully and you love God's people, right now it's probably not loving each other. It's, what we start at is not listening to God's word. That's what happens. Right now, have you been not listening to God's word in your own life? Well, that's because you're being deceived somehow. You've been deceived thinking that what God says really don't matter. If you or someone you know have quit loving God's people and have quit listening to God's word, there's a real good chance, almost 100% chance, that they're being spiritually deceived. Now, and I'm going to keep saying this, honestly, in the context, these people were backslidden. They were believers who were backslidden. The problem, though, is that not everybody who isn't in church is backslidden. Some just plain old unsaved. And that's why I say that a lot, because that's the culture we live in. We live in a culture now that, oh, they don't go to church, but they're right with God. No. And that can happen. It can be bad, but there's a group of them that's not. Now, you're right. It's not for me to know. I'm not the judge. I'm glad I'm not. But, I mean, I've been here for 3 or 4 years now, and there's people who you would say, you've got family members who you would say is saved, and they've not been in this local church or in another local church, as far as I know, and it just makes me wonder, they haven't been in church for, they've not been a part of church for 20 years, yet they're saved, Brother Mike. Now, I know that church doesn't save you, I understand that. But it just makes me wonder, they're deceived, all right. They're deceived. They're not saved. But that is the result. We see the result of spiritual deception. Now let's look at the remedy. Number two, the remedy of spiritual deception. The key here is maybe you're there, maybe you're right now, maybe you have not been listening to the word of God. Maybe you, or maybe you know people in your life who's not loving God's people, and you're saying, well, you know what? They're deceived. I'm deceived. What's the remedy? This is what's important. What's the remedy? Well, letter A is confront the deception. We need to confront it. Now, what do we use to confront deception in my life? Now, right now, we're going to kind of turn it on us, because it definitely shows me that if you're not careful, and it is, we are applying it that way, because Paul is confronting someone else, but we also need to look at our life. So how do I confront deception in my life? So we all battle that in our own life. We all battle deception. We all sometimes need to see the speck in someone else's eye, but not the beam in our own eye. Amen? Okay, all right. So what do we do? What do we use to confront deception in our life? The Word of God. The Word of God. 2 Timothy 3:16 says this. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that a man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished into all good works. That's how incorrect deception in your life. Hebrews 4:12 says, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing through the asunder, dividing the soul and the spirit, and the joint and the marrow, and a discerner of thought and intention of the heart. See, right now, you may not be actually doing something wrong. I mean, we all do something wrong, but we're all sinners. But you may not have done anything really bad, like we say, but what's your heart? What's your mind thinking about? You know what does a good job of seeing where you're at? The Word of God. And the only way for you to confront your deception is with the Word of God, along with the Holy Spirit, to open your eyes to deceit. So here's one of my pleas. You need to stay in the Word of God. Like that, if you're struggling, hey, that's why even before we had to go back to one service, and even now, that's why I'm pushing for you to take a book that helps you read the Bible. Because that's what you need. It's not the book that's so special. It's what the book tells you to do. You know what the book tells you to do? Read the Bible. And I know in my life, I'll be honest with you, that I need that in my life more than I'd like to admit. We have to use the truth. By the way, that's exactly what Paul did. Look at verse 16. He said, am I becoming your enemy because I tell you the truth? See, Paul, I never could really rope this in, but I'm pretty sure that Paul came back to Galatians, to them, and he saw them Judaizers and he straightened them out. Then when he told them the truth. And he left, and then they're still not doing right, okay? So here's the thing, he came up in the town. He saw what was going on. He saw the deception. And you know what he did? He told them the truth and gave them the Word of God. He said, no, salvation and spiritual maturity, like I said last week, is not through legalism. It's through faith and grace. He straightened them out with the truth. That's the thing that we have, the only way that we're going to not be deceived is the truth. By the way, what does John 8:32 tell us? And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. You know, many times we know somebody, and we're going to talk about that here in just a minute. We know somebody who's deceived, or even ourselves, and we search and search everywhere, or we tell them everything but the truth. But the truth. So, how do we confront deception in the life of others? Because it is part of the sermon here. How do we confront deception in the life of others? And this is pretty good. You might want to write this down. I thought it was good. Number one, live the truth. Right, Brother Mark? I mean, we need to use the truth to confront people, but at the same time, and we'll actually talk about that later, in chapter 6, I'm looking forward to that because I've quoted this verse so many times. Let me see if I can find it. Brother, if a man be overtaken in a fault, chapter 6, verse 1, EBE, with your spirit to restore such a one. That means you go alongside and help them and restore them. So how do we do that? The first thing we got to do is we got to live the truth. The truth that Paul is trying to get them to see is that they don't have to live under the law. So what does Paul do? Paul doesn't live under the law. Look at verse 12. Look what I said earlier. Brethren, I beseech you, be as I am, for I am as you are. So what he's saying is that I became basically like a Gentile. Meaning I'm not living under the law, so now you become as I am. You know what Paul's doing before? He confronts him, all right. And some of y'all may like doing that. But before we do that, we got to make sure we're living it. Now, we can't be perfect, I understand that, but we need to make sure that we're living it. You know, consistently in our lives. And I can give a lot of examples of what I'm not going through, but that we got to live it. If you're going to address deception in someone else's life, you better first be living the truth yourself. And Paul lived it. Number two, be compassionate with the truth. Be compassionate with the truth. And truthfully, I mean, for like me, we will never know. I never grew up in an extremist. We never had a sign saying tone or bone. We never was that type of group, you know. Never. But I grew up in a pretty fundamental conservative, very fundamental conservative, and I still think I am fundamental and conservative. But sometimes we're not careful. We got the truth, and we like to use it as a hammer. We like to hurt people with it. It needs to be done in love, not anger. By the way, I can back this up. Look at verse 19. Look at verse 19. All the things that Paul said, what did Paul say? My little children. He addressed them as little children in order to remind them of the tender love and concern which he has for them. We need to confront with compassion. To be honest, that's a whole lot harder. It's hard to confront out of compassion. We don't need to confront out of embarrassment. And I'm not a parent, but a lot of times what parents do, sometimes they discipline and confront things out of embarrassment of what their kids do. That's not what it needs to be. Out of pride. Even out of anger. But it needs to be love. And by the way, it will make a difference. So confrontation without love is worthless. 1 Corinthians 13:1-3 says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, that love, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mystery and all knowledge, and though I have faith that I can remove mountain and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, when you remember we preached on that 2 different times actually, that means to give every dollar you got to the poor. And it also means to distribute it in a way that can help as many as possible. Okay, I remember that part. And though I get my body to be burned and have not charity, it profits me nothing. Well, the same thing with confrontation. If it's not born out of love, and let's be honest, sometimes it's not. We like, and it's just a temptation that we all face. That sometimes because, you know, we've got the truth, and maybe we're living the truth, and it's easy for it to kind of happen without knowing that we think we're better than everybody. Let's be honest. And it's real easy to think you're better than everybody. And then come around and then confronting things. And although it's right, you need to confront things, but it has to be out of compassion. Because by the way, back to the chapter 6, it says here, consider thyself, lest thou also be tempted. We need to correct, to accept, we need to confront, but it needs to be with the truth. But just because we got the truth doesn't give us a license not to follow the truth. We need to be compassionate. So we need to live the truth. How do we confront deception in other people's lives? We live it. That's what Paul did. We be compassionate. But then number three, here's the other side of the coin. We got some people who are angry. We got some people who love them so much that they compromise. So number three, don't compromise the truth. Here's the thing. Paul didn't compromise. Back to verse 16. He told them the truth. See, it ain't been easy. Because we want people to like us. For the most part. Paul had a great relationship with them. He loved them. He probably looked forward to seeing them. He probably thought, man, I'm looking forward to going to sit out so-and-so's house and eating some fried chicken. I can't wait to have a good conversation with them. About this and that. And he gets there. And they're deceived. They're not living right. It'd be real easy, but well, my friendship is more important than telling them the truth. And that's hard to do. It's easy. It's easy, even for us, sometimes not to say everything that we really need to say to people in a loving way. I've been guilty of it. And sometimes people are guilty not to be blunt about it. We sit there, we know the answer. We know what's wrong. Not because we're better than him, but if we got the truth, we're compassionate, yet we compromise. Instead of saying, you know, we really ought to, you know, you got some sin in your life yet, it appears. Instead we say, you ought to come to church. But knowing good and well, them ought to come to church is not what the problem is. The problem is they're in a relationship they shouldn't be, or they're involved in something they shouldn't be, or maybe it's just as simple as they're not walking with God. Maybe it's that. And maybe, you know, sometimes you get around people, and although I definitely believe in depression and mental illnesses, a lot of people, a lot of people are miserable and they're not living right. Okay? Not living right. What's happened 30 years ago, we wouldn't address mental illnesses at all. We say just fate by fate. But the problem now is we went too far the other way to where we just pop a pill for everything. There's got to be a balance. There's got to be a balance. And some of the time, we don't want to tell it. We don't want to tell the truth. No, we know. No, you say, well, you know, maybe the reason you're so miserable is that you made bad choices. You made sinful choices. I get on a whole rabbit there. But here's the thing. We don't need to compromise. And Paul didn't. Paul told him the truth. And he told him the truth to the point that he felt like that they thought he was the enemy. I'm not going to lie. Most of them are not willing to do that. Most of them are not willing to tell the truth to the point that, or stand with the truth alone. But Paul did. Hey, if we're going to confront deception in other people's lives, make sure you're living it. Make sure you're compassionate. And make sure you're not compromising. Here's the thing. Satan wants us to mess up when confronting deception. Satan wants to mess up. That's what Satan wants. So how does he do that? Maybe he knows somebody who needs help. Help. Not to straighten them out, but help spiritually. First thing, they want you to be a hypocrite. Satan wants you to be a hypocrite. That's going to mess it up, ain't it? And if you're a hypocrite, and I know you want none of it is perfect, but if we're just a straight out hypocrite, then that's not going to go well with it. Number two, if you don't do it out of compassion, that's going to mess it up. Right? And if you don't tell them the absolute truth, that's going to mess it up, right? So if we confront someone as a hypocrite, we don't do it out of compassion, and we compromise, then guess what? Satan wins. And that's why confrontation don't go well. Because most of the time, we are hypocrites. We don't consider ourselves first. We don't make sure, you know, we're not compassionate. And then sometimes, we don't tell the truth. Now, granted, I know God uses our feeble attempts, and I'm glad he does. But that is what we need to do. So we see the remedy for spiritual deception is confront the deception, but letter B, correct the deception. James chapter 1, I love this verse, 21 through 23. Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and naughtiness, and receive the meekness, and with meekness the engrafted word, and is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own self. I worked at Trinity Bible Camp for 4 summers. We had to do devotions, Brother Mike, you know, in the morning. That was my go-to devotion. I mean, I was every time. It's a good verse, though. I would tell them teenagers and even junior kids that this week you're going to hear the word. But don't just hear it. Act on it. And that's the thing. Let's make sure. Now we're kind of going back to us now. Make sure that you do more than acknowledge your deception. Maybe you're being deceived right now. Make sure that you don't just acknowledge it. Make sure you correct it. How do we do that? Confess and forsake. Proverbs 28:13. He that covers his sin shall not prosper, but whosoever confesses and forsakes them shall have mercy. It's called repentance. See, sometimes we get so stuck on this point. We get to the altar, God forgive me. And that's good. Oh, God forgive me. And we cry crocodile tears. We get up, but that's not repentance. Not that alone. Repentance is going in this direction and changing directions. That's repentance. The remedy for spiritual deception is to confront just confront this deception with the truth and correct it. So that basically means just knowing your error through truth and doing what truth tells you to do. That's it. That is the remedy. We see the results of spiritual deception. We see the remedy of spiritual deception. And finally, the recovery for spiritual deception. And what I mean by recovery is, when you're recovered, when you're reformed, what does it look like? What does it look like? So here's the letter A, the problem. The first thing that happens a lot of times is including ourselves, we like to claim that we're no longer deceived. A backslidden Christian sometimes like to claim that they've returned like the prodigal son. By the way, just it kind of goes hand in hand, really. And I've said it before, and I'll say it again because it's on my mind. You know, you see things like, it don't matter what you've done, just come home. The prodigal son. No, what did the prodigal son say? He said, I've sinned. I've sinned and changed the way you live, right, Brother Mark? He didn't just say, oh, I just came home. No. And he repented. Anyway, that's a key part. Anyway, that's a little side note, kind of. We're like the prodigal son, oh, we returned home. The problem is that the claim that Lord has residency, well, let me read what God said. He said this. We said this. The problem is the claim that the Lord was resident in their hearts, but here, or as little of His beauty is in their lives. I have a typo, so I don't know how to say it correctly, to be honest with you. I'm trying really hard, but let me say it like this. The problem, this guy said that everybody likes to claim that Jesus is in their heart, but you see very little of the beauty in their lives of Christ. You see very little of Christ's beauty in their life. No, so the same thing with believers who have been deceived. Oh, they've come home. Oh, they come. I've seen it in my home church. They'll cry, get up, maybe give a testimony. But they've not. They've not changed. Which is why that is just an emotional experience. That's emotions. And having an emotional experience makes you feel good. I mean, I don't cry much, but if I were to watch Home and Bound, and get me all choked up inside. You know that part that anyone's like, he's just too old. And he gives me every time. That's basically all it is. Without repentance. And they get up and they don't change. That's the problem. A lot of people say they're recovered. There's a lot of unsaved people say, oh, I'm on my way to heaven. But they're deceived. So, letter B, the purpose. So what was Paul's purpose in confronting them? Was it to shake his finger at them? No. He desired for them to form to Christ. Look at verse 19. My little children, of whom I travail in birth again. That doesn't mean he's trying to get resaved or anything like that. And just mean that he happened to once again like he did before. That until Christ, here it is, Christ be formed in you. Okay, there's no doubt in the context. There's no doubt that these people are believers. The word formed refers to the act of giving outward expression of one inner nature. I'm going to say that again. Because this is really just going to be dynamite. Form, the word form in the Greek refers to the act of giving outward expression to one inner nature. They were saved. It's abundantly evident, but the inward spirit wasn't forming them into Christ-like believers. What Paul wanted was them to live on the outside was on the inside. You know why? Because that's biblical. When that's not happening, there's two problems. It's a believer who's deceived, or it's an unbeliever. That will happen. If Christ is not being evident on the outside, then it means that they're like these people, you're deceived, or you're not saved. That's really it. John Orton said, Christ likeness is the goal of believer's life. The thought is that Christ's likeness and Christ's life begin to shape in the believer. Once again, that's what we have people, especially, I don't know about other denominations, but in Fruitville Baptist, I mean, everybody gets saved when they're five in Fruitville Baptist, you know. Yet for 30 years, they're not shaped into a believer at all. I mean, I can get on a soapbox, but I'm going to try not to. The purpose, Paul's purpose, was to get them to outwardly conform to what was on the inside. So here it is. What does recovery look like from deception? Here it is. You start living for Christ and acting like Christ. And you want to know in your own life, if you have been reformed and recovered from deception, it means you start living it. You start living it. You start living what the Bible says. I'm trying to think of something, let's say lying. Let's say you've been lying. And you just didn't think it was no big deal. Or gossip. Let's do that one too. God gets a hold of your heart. He convicts you. You come down here and you may shed some tears, but you truly did repent. You truly did confront it and correct it with the truth. You know what that means? That means that when you get up from there, then it's going to be evident by you living like Christ would live when it comes to his mouth. It means you quit lying. It means you quit gossiping. It doesn't mean perfection, but it means direction. It means that you weed it out. It's not as much there. It conforms. What happened on the inside is evident on the outside. That's how you know in your own life if you have recovered from spiritual deception. And the same thing with other people. If you help somebody, and they say, oh, I have been recovered, oh, how I love Jesus, and oh, they're talking it. But, and you know about Pilgrim Progress? You know, talking about talkative, you know, Mr. Talkative, how he talks about it. We got a lot of that. Yet, you don't see no change. You don't see no outward expression of Christ. You can't see the beauty of Christ in them at all. Then they didn't get reformed. They're still deceived. They're still deceived. And deception. It could be the fact they're deceived that they've never been saved. Or it could be that they're deceived and thinking what they're doing is okay. Only them and God know that. That is how you know. You know someone in recovery from deception when they start living and acting like Christ. In conclusion, how to spot spiritual deception. Quit loving the people of God and quit listening to the Word of God. Let me ask you, is that you today? No, I know you're at church and ask you like, but have you quit listening to the Word of God? Do you know someone who's quit listening to the Word of God? And if you do know someone right now that's not loving the people of God, and then maybe their spirits are deceived. How do we remedy that? We confront it with the truth, and we correct it. Pretty basic stuff, to be honest with you. How do you know if you or someone have recovered? Conforming to the Scripture. That's it. Conforming to the Scripture. If you stand to your feet with your head bowed and eyes closed as the piano player comes up, I don't know. Really, there's really three things here. Number one, you may be here and you may not be saved. And we talk about deception. If you're not saved, you think and you may be deceived, think you're okay with God. But if you're not saved, you're not okay. Maybe that's what it is for you. Maybe the reason you're not conforming is that you don't have Christ in you. And that's the first thing. But maybe today you're here and maybe you've been deceived. Maybe you are saved, but you've been deceived and thinking that your way is better than God's way. That's deception. I want to challenge you to do what the Bible says. Correct it, confront it, and correct it. But hey, maybe today you're here and you say, you know, I know I'm not perfect, but Will, I do my direction of my life. I do try. I mean, I live for God. But I know someone in my life, and if not, I'm not trying to be better than them. But I have someone in my life that is being spiritually deceived. Maybe you need to pray for them. Maybe you're imperfect yourself. And they begin to play. I want to encourage you to do that. Hey, you'd be okay to take a few steps to the altar and pray for somebody. And they begin to play. And God spoke to you. I want to encourage you to tune. Talk to God. And let me ask you this. Would any of y'all raise your hand and say, first of all, would anybody say, hey, pray for me? I've been deceived in my life. And I'm not going to think it's some wicked sin. But anybody like that, you might say, hey, I've been deceived. Anybody say that to pray for me? Thank you. I see that hand. Here's the one I don't want to ask. But I'm going to. Anybody like me say, hey, Brother Will, I've got somebody in my life who's being spiritually deceived right now. When you pray for me right now, anybody like that? I see a hand. I see another hand. Hey, we probably all do. Right now, let's pray for them. Not in a condemning way. Not that we're better than them. That's how they're going to take it. But that's not it. Out of compassion. Pray for them right now.